Hello, good morning, church. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Good Shepherd, and this church aspires to be a light in our community, and so if there's anything that I or one of the leaders here can do for you, please let us know. Be in the back afterwards at the welcome table, and if I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you and get to know you a little bit. If you could, please turn to page 810 in your pew Bibles. We're going to a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're doing that because as we are in this season of asking God to give us a coherent mission and vision, we want to hear from him first and foremost what he believes the church already is. And one of the best places to do that is here in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a section of Jesus' teachings. It's very famous. It's often very quoted. There's probably things in here that if you have almost no familiarity with the Bible, you'll be familiar with some of these things. But it's Jesus explaining what it means to be one of his followers. And we want to be shaped by this so that as we go out into the world, we can do so with God's given purpose and power. And so that said, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." You can be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we do pray this morning that as we hear these words of yours, they wouldn't just be words that go in one ear and out the other, but God, they would sink deeply into our hearts and they'd penetrate into the very ground of our being. Lord, shape us with your word. Lord, let what is being said here, that your people are salt, your people are light, your people are a city on a hill, let that be true of us. Lord, let us understand what that is. Let's be shaped deeply by your word, and let us go out into the world, into the dark places of the world, and the dark places of the hearts of the people around us, full of your love and full of your light today. And now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen. You know, at times people have talked about a missional church or missional Christians, but the first thing that a church should ask is not what our mission should be, but it should be to ask what God's mission already is. In September 27th of last year, Hurricane Helene tore through the western part of our state. And as you probably already know, so many lives were lost. Communities were upended. Families were left without hope, without power, without homes. And there were parts of our state, they're going to bear the scars of that storm for years to come. Yet in the midst of this very dark time, there were a lot of churches that stepped in and try to pick up the pieces for people. Some churches became central hubs of some of the relief efforts that were going on. And so things like tractor trailers full of baby diapers and water bottles and clothes streamed into these church parking lots. Hundreds of volunteers for months helped out with the relief effort. And for many people, these churches became kind of these central places of help and assistance. And one guy who got connected to one of these churches in was a man named Jerome, who was a Navy veteran. He and his wife had lived in Asheville for a few years before the storm came, and they weren't really that plugged into any church. And Jerome himself would not have called himself a Christian, but when he and Helene happened, he and his wife went to one of these churches, and they stand in the line, and they get the water, not just for themselves, but for some of their elderly neighbors, take it back to their neighborhood. And they look around, and they see this church helping out in this profound way, and they want to help out. And they ask God, "Hey, can we jump in too?" And they say, "Sure." And so they start to serve, and they start to build relationships with some of the people. in this church, and Jerome gets to be friends with a guy, and the guy takes a risk with him one day, and he says, "Hey, Jerome, have you accepted Jesus into your life?" And nobody'd ever asked this guy that question. But simply through being asked the question, being part of this church and some relief efforts, the penny drops for Jerome. And he recognizes, look, these people know God. They're part of God's work in the world. And I need that too. And he becomes a Christian. Look, God is on a mission to deal with the brokenness and the rebellion in you and in me and in everything else. And he wants to use the church for that. And that might be through hurricane relief efforts. That might be through a spiritual disconnection from God. But God, his mission is not to make all new things. His mission is to make all things new. His mission is as big as the universe. It covers every person you've ever met or ever will meet. The church doesn't have a mission. The church is a mission. We are his body. We are his hands and his feet to pursue a broken world. And yet, there are plenty of times when the church has forgotten who it is, who God is, what he's about, what we should be about. But the work of the church is always to know the Lord and to make him known. And so we must listen to the words of Jesus and be told who we are and what we need to be about. Because it's only in him that will be the people that God made us to be, or do the work that God is calling us to do for the sake of our neighbors and for his glory. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this passage, and I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about the purpose of the church, the pitfalls of the church, and the path of the church. The purpose, the pitfalls, and the path of the church. So just think about the purpose of the church here. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Look, Jesus isn't speaking to crowds of randos here. He's talking to his disciples. These are people that listen to him, that sleep next to him, that eat with him, that memorize his words. Jesus is saying, hey, if you are my disciple, this is who you are. You do not exist for yourself. This is not an aspiration of the church. It's baked into the reality of who God's people already are. And just from the get-go, you should know that there are all kinds of identities in the world that are trying to convince us to put them on. Your clothes, your car, what sort of education you got or you didn't get, your family identity. Was it good? Was it an intact family? Was it sad? Was it broken? All these things are trying to shape who you are and say, this is who you are. This is your purpose in the world. When you go to school, your grades and your classmates try to define you. When you get a little bit older, finding out about a romantic partner or not finding a romantic partner, that tries to define you. When you get a job or a career, that can press in and try to define you. Having kids or not having kids, having happy kids or having unhappy kids, that tries to define you. Your desires can try to define you. Your desire for another drink that you know you shouldn't want. Desire for another person that you know you shouldn't have. There are so many things that try to tell us, this is who you are. I will shape you. I will put you on this path and this purpose of the world. But Jesus is saying, if you follow me, if you know me, if you listen to me, I will define you. I will tell you who you are. To understand that Jesus defines you, and what he means when he says that, you have to really look and think about these images. Look, salt is such an everyday thing now, but in the ancient world, it was very valuable. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, you use salt for some things to purify yourself. Or if you ever heard the phrase that you're worth your salt, that came from Roman soldiers sometimes getting paid in salt. And so if you're worth your salt, it means you'd earned your pay. Salt's necessary for life. If you don't get enough salt, you die. But it's also very common. I mean, the ocean, which covers 3/4 of our planet, is salt water. Salt flavors things. Nobody cooks without it. Salt preserves food, prevents decay. And yet salt isn't for itself. Nobody just eats salt. You can't substitute anything else for it. And the same thing for light. lights everywhere, but it's extremely valuable. Nobody wants to live in a dark world, spiritually or physically. And Jesus' assumption here is that Christianity and his followers is not like every other religion, that they'll be different from every other religion, every other philosophy, every other lifestyle, in the way that we talk to each other, in the way that their ultimate hope is worked out, and how they use power, and how they care for the outsider, how they'll be present in the world and yet very different from it. Jesus is saying, the presence of my people will season and illuminate every aspect of life, education, government, business, art, family. God wants to use you to flavor the life of those around you, and you are to be the means which he illuminates their life. I mean, this means that the church is essential to the goodness of the world, and yet it's not supposed to be the main thing that people look at. Like salt on a steak brings out the flavor of the meat. The salt's important, but nobody is thinking about the salt when they bite into the steak. Light is what makes a room visible, but you're not sitting around staring at the lights. You're seeing what's there. We don't exist for ourselves, and that's true of us as individuals, but it's also very true of us as a body. I mean, Jesus here is speaking in you plural. Collectively, y'all are salt. Y'all are light. The whole church is meant to illuminate a different way of living in the world. One where forgiveness is possible for our enemies, where justice is possible for the oppressed, and the way that we love each other, speak of each other, serve each other, honor each other. We're meant to show the world around us that there is a different way to live than what comes naturally. And, you know, the church hasn't always done that well. Things like racism and slavery and even violent oppression are a sad part of the church's history. Yet God never gives up on the church. When I first started coming to Good Shepherd 10, 12 years ago, I had a conversation with a 90-year-old woman in the fellowship hall over there during coffee hour, and she told me that she believed in God because she'd been a part of the church her whole life, and there's no way this thing could hold together if God wasn't in it. That's true of this church. That's true of every church. For all its struggles, the church has had a profound impact on the world, as it's been salt and light. Tom Holland, the historian, not the Spider-Man actor, writes this. I know, it's so confusing. They're both British. He writes this, 2,000 years on from the birth of Christ, it does not require belief that he rose from the dead to be stamped by the formidable, indeed the inescapable influence of Christianity. Whether it be the conviction that the workings of the conscience are the surest determinants of good law, or that church and state exist as distinct entities, or that polygamy is unacceptable, its trace elements can be found everywhere in the world. And the church has been impacting things everywhere for thousands of years. I mean, to that list, you could add the belief in human rights, the creation of modern science, hospitals, to the legacy of Christians simply being salt and light in the world. And one of the weird ironies of the world that we live in now is it's possible to be a person who rejects God and bases their identity on something completely contrary to God, but receives and is blessed by, through the impact of the church, all these benefits of God's kingdom. And they just assume this is the way things are. But they're not just the way things are. Our culture has those things in spite of its checkered past, the church. Like God's people be consistently able to be what Christ has called them to be. Look, that's true wherever we go because Jesus defines who we are. Not what we buy or don't buy, not what we know or don't know, not where we live, but he defines us and nothing else. And because of that, we are free to be salt and light regardless of the circumstances of our lives. There's this remarkable story that came out a few years ago. It's a true story. It's called Deep Down Dark. And it's about these 33 Chilean miners who one day go into this mine, the entrance to the mine collapses behind them, and they're trapped 2,300 feet underground for almost 70 days. And half the time, they're completely cut off from the outside world. They have no idea if anyone knows they've survived. They're rationing food, they're rationing water. They're wondering if anyone's ever to come out again. I mean, as you can imagine, the psychological toll is very high.
But in the midst of this, the leader of the miners turns to one man named Jose Enriquez, and he says, "Don Jose, we know you're a Christian man, and we need you to lead us in prayer. Will you?" And it's clear, everybody, this guy knows how to speak of God and speak to God. And so Don Jose nods, and he begins to pray. And he says, "Jesus Christ, our Lord, let us enter the sacred throne of your grace. Consider this moment of difficulty of ours. We are sinners and we need you." God calls his people to shine in even the darkest places. And the promise is that as we know him and follow him, we will shine. That's the nature of the church. But what's the pitfall for the church? Look down at verse 13. Jesus says, "If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." The Greek here for lost its saltiness is literally to become foolish. What Jesus means is it's possible for God's people to become so foolish that they don't know how to be themselves anymore. I mean, if you know anything about olive oil, it can become rancid if you leave it out too long. Wine can become vinegar. A shirt that forgets how to be a shirt becomes a rag. God's people can forget how to be themselves. And when they do, they forget how to live in light of God's purposes for their lives. And we've all seen this. I mean, there are Christian leaders who sacrificed their integrity and lost their ability to lead. There are Christian parents who gave up faithfulness and lost their ability to be trustworthy to their kids. I mean, we've all seen churches that were successful and thriving, and they forgot who they were, and they became ineffective, and they died. I mean, so many people's main criticism of Christians is they're not being what everyone knows they're supposed to be, and deep down really longs for them to be. Like, you say that you're people who love God and love others and forgive people and sacrificially serve. Why aren't you doing that? Like, that's the criticism. Think about the image here in verse 14 of a city on a hill. I mean, cities are places for all kinds of people with some of the best of human creativity and food and business and art and education. In the ancient world, if you're traveling at night out in the country, there might be bandits or robbers or wild animals. There's no social services out there, and a city was a refuge to those who were walking alone in the dark. If they knew they got there, they were safe. That's what the church is meant to be. But at times, it has not been a refuge. I mean, there are scandals of abuse, scandals of infidelity. There's a long, terrible history of race relations. There are times when the church has forgotten what it's supposed to be. And when Christians do this, they lose their distinctiveness. Light has to be different from the dark in order to show the room. Salt has to be different from the meat in order to make the meal. The city cannot be the wilderness. If it's going to offer human connection and refuge, it can't be like everywhere else. But when Christians forget their distinctiveness, they become like everything else, and they lose their purpose. I mean, if we talk and we desire and we long for all the same things as the world, then functionally we are just the world. And Jesus has a warning for us in that. There's a scene at the beginning of the book of Revelation where the apostle John sees a glorified Jesus. And he's walking amongst these lampstands. And each of these lampstands represents a different local church. And Jesus has something to say to each of those churches. He says, "You're enduring well in spite of persecution. You're being patient in the midst of suffering. You've kept my word." He says something positive, but he also gives a warning to most of them. He says, "Do not forget your first love. Remember what you've seen and heard. Do not submit to false teachers." And he warns, "If you do not change, I will come and remove your lampstand." It's impossible for the capital C church to ever go away. That will always exist. But the warning is that when the lowercase c church forgets who it is and what it's about, it will stop shining because it will become just like everything else. It won't be salty, even though it's salt. I mean, that's the warning to individual Christians. It's the warning to churches. It's the warning to denominations that we can become so foolish that we forget who we are. We can make our life about money. We can make our life about ambition. You can make a church about big cultural agendas or following influential leaders or teachers. And if you do, you forget who you are and you're no longer different from the world. You are the world. That's the pitfall. But what's the path for us? Just look down at verse 16. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." When Jesus says here, "Let your light shine," the Greek there means decisively, intentionally, all caps, shine. I mean, Christians are meant to be involved with the life of the world. We're meant to be on display in the world. And in the way that we live life together, we eat with one another, teach one another, bear with one another, do missions and service with one another, all of it is meant to display to the world the light of God. It's like we're this lamp and we're meant to hold the light of God's life inside of us and shine it wherever we go. We're a city and every road ends at the throne of Jesus. Like, that's not for us. That's for the sake of our neighbors. Looking at the church, our non-Christian neighbors should want Christianity to be true before they believe that it's true. They should know that it's good before they know why it's good. Okay, Simon, how do I do that? How do I start to shine? I can't summon that stuff up inside of me. A couple of thoughts here. The first is this, that the way out is in. The way out is in. The way to become missional and to go out into the world is to become a disciple and to go into God. An old, old way to talk about this is by looking at the moon. If you ever go outside at night, on a really clear night, you see the moon is full, you know how bright it can be. I mean, you can see the outlines of trees, you can see the shape of your hand, you can see the path in front of you. The moon can light up the world in this kind of quiet, silvery glow. But, I mean, of course, you know, the moon has no light of its own. The moon only shines because it reflects the sun. And when the moon is full, it's because it's properly aligned with the sun. It's facing the sun directly. And when it's dark, it seems to disappear. It's because there's something that's come between the sunlight and the moon. That's a picture of what the Christian life should be. Christians don't produce their own light. We reflect the light of God. Look, when we're turned towards Him, when our lives are aligned with His love, with His truth, with His character, the world can see His light in us. In 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's what we're meant to do. But when other things get between us and God, the light grows dim. And we can't reflect God's light in the world if we're not aligned with God, if we're not with God and showing the world who God is through being with God. This is why you have to spend time with Him. This is why you have to pray. This is why you have to listen to Him and obey Him. Because we look into God's face through prayer, through meditating on His word, through worship. We're plugging into the power of the gospel and shining with the light of God. Look, you need to be regularly reminded. Your heart needs to be overcome by the reality that God, who is the light of the world, was extinguished for your sake, that He loved you, that He gave Himself for you, that the whole of His purposes in the world is to make you and all things new. You don't just need to know that. You need to experience that. You need to taste it. You need to see it. You need to feel it. You need to be ravished by it. You can't get that any other way than by plugging into the life of God. I mean, and think about the way that a light bulb has to be hooked up to a power source to illuminate a room. I mean, a light bulb on its own is no good. For it to be worth anything, there has to be this power that the bulb is hooked up into. That's the same for us in the Lord. That He is the source of all goodness, all beauty, all truth. And if you're too busy to pray, if you're too busy to meditate deeply on Scripture, then you're too busy to be a disciple of Jesus. Like, isn't that just legalism? Aren't you saying that we're saved by our piety and our Scripture meditation, our prayer? I'm not. Look, Christianity doesn't say you're saved by working at being a disciple of Jesus. You're saved only by grace, through faith. But things like prayer, things like worship, things like meditating on Scripture, they don't save us. but they're means by which we grab hold of him and plug into his life and are made more effective for God's purposes. Like, you're always looking for something to grab onto and give you life. It can be your job, it can be your family. But if you're grabbing hold of your goodness, of your discipline, of your love, of your priorities, then you're just like everybody else. You're trusting your performance. And there's no life there. A light bulb can't plug into another light bulb to shine. The moon can't reflect the moon. And so we have to plug into and trust Jesus. We have to receive his life. We have to be full of his life. And then we can shine. C.S. Lewis said it so well. He said, the Christian doesn't think God will love us because we're good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. Just as the roof of a greenhouse does not attract the sun because it is bright, but becomes bright because the sun shines upon it. That's how you become missional. The way out is in. The other thought is this, that the ordinary is extraordinary. The ordinary is extraordinary. Look, salt and light in cities do extraordinary things in very ordinary places. Like, you salt your regular French fries and you salt your fancy steak at a nice restaurant. You turn on the light to go to the bathroom and light from the sun on the ocean's wave is blinding. Like, those things don't ask if they're, what they're going to do is extraordinary. The places they're going to are extraordinary. They just go and they show up and they're present with that. Look, you don't have to live an extraordinary life. You can be a normal person. Or maybe you do live like the craziest, most interesting life ever, and people are banging on your door to get the movie rights. But whatever you do, wherever you go, be salt, be light. Jesus says, shine. Look, at times Christians have pulled away from the world and they've circled the wagons to make a sort of holy huddle. But you can't do that. You've got to be present in the world. At other times, Christians have been against the world. They've hated the world. They've been afraid of the world. We also cannot do that. We have to go into the world with God's blessing, with God's light, with God's life. We're going to be present in the world and yet not like the world. And CGS has a history of doing this. It's done some amazing things since it was founded. We have a women's Bible study that's been shining in our community for decades. We helped start Justice Matters. We helped start Samaritan's Health. We helped start Trinity School. We've planted churches. We've given hundreds of thousands of dollars to world missions. We've been shining, and we're trying to discern in this season, where is God best calling us to shine now? Look, if you haven't already signed up for the congregational retreat, please do so. You might have travel. You might have business plans. You might have finals. We get that. Life happens. We understand it. But if it's in your power to come, we need you to come because we need your voice, we need your thoughts, we need your insights to help us discern where is the best place for this church to shine for the glory of God. Look, it is no accident that God planted this church in between two amazing universities on the I-85 growth corridor between DC and Atlanta so that people from all over the world come to this place to learn and to do business and to make an impact. Because in the midst of those people, we want to shine. We want to flavor their experience of life with the gospel. We want to embrace God's transformational purposes for the world with them. We want to see men and women brought to life because of the life of God in Christ. We want the name of Jesus in every mouth and every heart because we want the glory of God to transform every life. And in every corner of our city and our world, if Good Shepherd disappeared tomorrow, we would want Durham to mourn that because it knew that it was missing out on something of the glory of God without us. We want to know, and we want everyone else to know, the goodness and the beauty and the glory of God. We must point to him. We must tell the story of who he is. We must talk about what he's done. We must serve out of who he is. We must live and communicate through our lives that Jesus is not just the Savior, he is my Savior. That he saves people like us from guilt, he saves from sin, he saves from addiction, he saves from sexual brokenness, he saves from workaholism, he saves from alcoholism, he saves from idolizing marriage and idolizing family and idolizing possessions. He saves us from our darkness, and we must plug into his power and shine with his light. We must show the world that he is the Savior, no matter how big the sin, no matter how hopeless your life, that the work of the church is to shine by reflecting his light in dark places with dark people, that Jesus Christ is the true light of the world, that we must keep him at the center, and as we do so, we'll bless our city and our world with his light and for his glory. That's our mission. That's what we're always going to be about, and we need your help to discern, where does God want us to do that? How does he want us to do that? But at Rock Bottom, it will always be about him. There's a story, which if it isn't true, it should be true. It's one of those stories. But it's about Leonardo da Vinci painting The Last Supper. And da Vinci dedicated 3 years of his life to this painting, and he's determined this is going to be his crowning work. And if you're familiar at all with the painting, then you know that there's Jesus in the center, there's six disciples over here, six over here, and his hands are outstretched and empty. And the story goes, as da Vinci was wrapping up this painting, the day of the unveiling is fast approaching. Before it happens, he wants to show the painting to a friend whose opinion he really valued. And so he brings the guy in, and he shows him the painting, and his friend's praise is just unbounded. The disciples, Leonardo, are so lifelike. The food looks super real. It's like we're actually there at the Last Supper. And he steps in closely to the figure of Jesus, and he looks at Jesus' hand, and he says, "The cup, Leonardo, the cup in Jesus' hand, it's especially beautiful." And Leonardo hears this, and his face goes ashen, and his nostrils flare, and his jaws clench, and frustrated, he grabs his paints, and grabs his brushes, and he grabs them, and he starts, in tears, to paint out the cup that's in the hands of Jesus. And astonished, his friend says, "What are you doing? Why are you doing that? I said the cup was especially beautiful. It's gorgeous." And Leonardo, in tears, looks at him, and he says, "Nothing. Nothing must distract from the person of Jesus." So it is with us. Nothing must distract us from the person of Jesus. We will enter into the darkness of the world. We will enter the darkness of life and of our neighbors because Jesus has entered into our darkness first. And we'll reflect his life wherever we go. To him be the praise, to him be the glory forever and ever. Let our lives shine with his light and his life. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, I pray, Lord, that you would fill up this church with your spirit. You'd fill this church with your light and with your life. God, that our lives in all of their brokenness and all of their sadness and all of their frustration and all the things that we've wanted and we can't have and all the sins that feel like they wrap around us, God, that in spite of all those things, that we would reflect your grace and your truth in the world. Lord, that you are a Savior who loves people who are caught in dark things. You are a Savior who rescues people from those things. Let this church be full of those kinds of people and with your light forever and ever. Amen.